Our Father, we thank you for all these things that you have been teaching us over these weeks, months, and years, with which you are building us up to be able to receive our inheritance. Father, thank you for the strength that is coming to our spirits, in Jesus' name. Father, today as we continue in start this another set of teachings, we ask that you give in to everybody listening to this by tape, on the internet, on the CD player, anywhere. Give unto everybody listening to my voice the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that they might have understanding in the word that's coming forth in Jesus' name. And let the words, Father, be your own words alone, and not my thoughts, not my ideas, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. All right, please, let's pay attention quickly. I want to start, it's like I announced to us before, let's just take a few days to discuss a topic I call activating the blessings of God. Notice the word, I didn't say the blessing, I said the blessings of God. The reason being that I didn't use the word blessing because there is what is called the blessing, you understand? Which I discussed in that book, The Blessing, that's the title of the book. All right, and the book is available for anybody who wants to buy a copy, and it's free if you want to download it for your PC. It's there on the internet to download it free. It's in PDF format. All right, now, in that book, I discussed extensively about that spiritual substance called the blessing. Do you understand? In which it's an empowerment to succeed that God gives to a man, and that when the thing is working in his life, even though he leaves his father's house, like Jacob, but he had the promise, which is the blessing, which Esau despised. Jacob had it, and by the time he returned to his father's house, he had become rich. Reason being that he had that thing working for him. It was his protection in the house of Laban. It was the reason that his flock kept on multiplying. It was the reason that his wives gave birth to sons for him. You understand what I'm saying? Now, that is what is called the blessing. But what I'm talking about is the blessings of God. That is many things that God will promise to a man. For example, that blessing was a promise that God gave to Abraham, which went on to Isaac, and then which eventually landed on Jacob. And from Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel were produced, and many things began to happen until people like David were born, and a point came, Jesus came from the lineage of David. In fact, if you look at it, the blessing actually is the person of Jesus Christ. Because it said to Abraham, in you will all the nations of the earth be blessed. And I was thinking about it recently that the Jews, they were not listening very well. They should have heard when John the Baptist spoke about Jesus. He said, behold the Lamb of God that does what? Takes away the sins of what?
The whole world.
You know, it was just last week it dawned on me that, didn't they notice, it didn't say the sins of Israel. Do you understand my point? You know, they shouldn't have asked him, will you at this time restore the kingdom back to Israel? Because John said, behold the Lamb of God that's taking away the sins of the whole earth. Anyway, that's talking about the blessing. But what I want to talk about is what I call activating the blessings of God. That is when God says, I will do certain things for you. Alright? When God tells you that, I will make your name great, like he promised to Abraham. Like when God gives you a word, like I quote all the time, Isaiah 66 verse 12, when it says, behold, I cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. Now when God gives a word, what do you need to do to cause that word to come to pass? Now the first question is, do I have to do anything to cause the word of God to come to pass when God has promised? And I'll quickly answer that question by saying, yes, you have to. Now, you have to understand that the Bible says that the heavens are the heavens of the Lord, and the earth he has given to the sons of men. Understand this. When God tells you that something is in the heavens, what he's saying is that he has proposed it, he has written it, he has given it, but it is in the heavens. For example, he spoke to Abraham. He said, the father of many nations I have made thee. Abraham did not have a child. That is, that word was in the heavens. Do you get my point? Now, when we say something's in the heavens, we have explained to us before, we have understood it to mean that not to mean that you will get it when you die, but it just means that that thing is real tangible, but we can't see it. And where it is, nothing on this earth can affect it. Even if you refuse to tap into it, it is still there. For example, God spoke to Moses to go and take the children of Israel out and bring them into the promised land eventually. He told him to take them out of Egypt. God's plan was that we are going to the promised land. Did they get there? No, most of them did not. Only Joshua and Caleb and the descendants of those that left Egypt got there. Now, when those people were dying in the wilderness, did it mean the word of God is now of no effect? No. The people will still get to the promised land. But in the lives of those that heard it, the Bible says that the word heard did not profit them, not be mixed with faith in them. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, that is that if God speaks something, the word is real. Remember what Isaiah told us. He said the word of God, this is how it behaves. When we read from Isaiah chapter 55, it said, like rain that comes from heaven and like snow, that when they come, they cannot return until they have first wet the earth, causing it to bear and to sprout. It says, so shall my word be that will not return to me except it accomplishes the thing that I sent it for. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, anytime God sends a word, the word hangs in the air. It is there. Even if the person who is sent it to refuse to take his own portion of that word. Let me emphasize again. The Bible tells us clearly it is possible to have a promise and it does not profit you. Let me get that clear. It is possible for God to give you a word and you don't benefit from that word. Because we read it. It said the word preached did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. You understand that? That's Hebrews chapter 4, if you read verse 2. Now, so when God speaks a word, is that word is in the heavens, though he has released it onto the earth, but there is a portion of the earth that is covered by the earth is covered by a portion of the heavens, and the word is hanging there. Do you understand what I'm saying? For example, remember Daniel. God sent a word to Daniel, and the prince of Persia withstood the angel. That is, in the heavens, the word remained until certain things happened, and Michael the archangel came, helped that angel, and he was able to break through to give that blessing to Daniel. What am I saying? That God can give a promise, and a man does not partake of what God has said to him. You know, I was studying my Bible today, and I noticed that when Jesus was telling the parable of the prodigal son, the father said to the older brother, he said that, using my version of the Bible, we will come to it later, he said that this your brother was dead, but now has begun to live. Now, that's what my Bible says. He has now begun to live. I told myself, oh, he's not even alive yet. This is the beginning. This guy can decide to run away tomorrow. His father is not guaranteeing anything. He said this guy was dead. Now he has begun to live. What am I saying? God gives a word. It is the beginning of life. It is not life itself. You know what I'm trying to say? That is, it is the beginning of the experience. That word has life in itself, but the person hearing it needs to do certain things so that the word will have effect in his or her life. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, there's something I explained to us before. Maybe I should explain it again. It's in this line. The question I'm answering is, if God gives me a word, do I have to do anything for the word to come to pass? Again, the answer is what? Yes. Listen, if God gives you a curse, there are things you will do for the curse to come to pass. If he gives you a blessing, there are things you will do for the blessing to come to pass. Do you understand what I'm saying? For example, God gave a curse to Jerusalem, that Jerusalem will be destroyed for the sin that was committed from Abel unto the killing of Zechariah. He said, but before these people can experience it, he said, first we will send them prophets so that they will kill these prophets. Are you following what I'm saying? He said, when they have killed those prophets, then judgment will come upon Jerusalem. So when Jesus was being killed as the first of the latter day, the prophets that will bring forth that judgment, women were crying for him. What did he say? He said, don't cry for me. Weep for yourself and weep for your children. What he was saying is this. Now that they are doing this to me, the judgment is coming. Isaiah said, a destruction is determined, overflowing with righteousness, that it cannot turn back now. If they didn't kill me, there was hope for Jerusalem. Now they are killing me. And he had told the disciples, you see what they are doing to me, they will do worse to you. because I am the master, and the servant is not better than the master. So when they were killing Jesus, he said, weep for yourselves, weep for your children, because when judgment will come, listen, only those who have listened to my warning will escape judgment. Now, what am I saying? There was a curse, but it only came because the people did certain things to tap into it. When God judged the house of Ahab, and Ahab repented, it was not possible anymore for God to bring forth judgment upon Ahab. Do you understand my point? He said, this judgment, I will just let Ahab die first. Ahab will still die. But the repentance with which he came to God suspended the judgment upon his head. When Jonah went to Nineveh, remember that our tape, poor Jonah, all right? When he went to Nineveh, Jonah understood that God giving a word is no guarantee that it will come to pass. And God having embarrassed Jonah a few times in the past, Jonah said, I'm not setting myself up anymore for embarrassment. If you go and read the discussion of Jonah, when God refused to destroy Nineveh, he said, was this not what I said while I was still in my own country? That you are a merciful God. I will go there now and announce that 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. 40 days will come, Nineveh will not be destroyed. Not because I'm a false prophet, but you are a God that is quick to forgive. Except that you don't even let me warn them ahead of time. If you allow me to give them a condition, that if you don't repent, you will likewise perish. It will have been okay. So Jonah said, I'm not going for that reason. Of course, God tackled Jonah and Jonah finally went. And when he got there, just as he knew it to happen, it happened. But this will be the point. Why did it happen? Because the people heard the word of God. It was united with faith in their hearts. They repented before God in ashes and sackcloth and with fastings. And God repented of the evil he was planning to bring upon them. What am I saying? That judgment was pronounced, but it couldn't be activated because the people repented. Are you following me? That is, if God gives a word, there are things people on the earth will do for that word to come to pass. Be it a word of blessing, be it a word of a curse. Now, don't ever forget, there are many words. We have explained this in previous teachings. There are many words that are hanging in the air. Remember, words are actually conveyor methods for spirits. That is, anytime a word is given, there is a spiritual force that is released. Now, people go around doing all kinds of things and tapping into judgment or tapping into blessing. For example, right now we're praying about a particular police station where evil is being perpetrated. Now, we have released words into the air, and that is a fact. If they transfer all the policemen there and bring new ones, and those ones begin to do the evil work that the previous ones did, judgment pronounced will come upon them, though they were not the ones that started it. I explained to us before that when Elisha said that the leprosy of Naaman will not depart from Gehazi or from a descendant, that word never departed from the air. Everybody that does the works of Gehazi gets the leprosy of Naaman. It's there. Thousands of years ago it happened. But till now, anybody that does it gets the kind of judgment that was given to Gehazi. I was yesterday, during the night, we had an all-night service in church, and I told them a story about Jim Baker, how he fell into adultery, and about the man of God, the supposed son of the prophet, that arranged the girl for him. Okay, now let me just summarize the story. The man died shortly after of meningitis. It was not in Africa, it was in the US. Meningitis killed him. When I read it, to the ordinary eye, he fell sick and he died. For me, that was the leprosy of Naaman that clung to his brain and killed him with meningitis. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is, there are things that people do that either bring down blessing for them or bring down a curse. So I was answering the first question, that is, do I need to do anything if God has promised me a blessing? The answer is yes. And interesting enough, the blessings of God, that's how they come. They come with conditions. Listen, whether they are expressly stated or they are not stated, they are always there with conditions. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That is, if God gives a word, that this is what I'm about to do. Now, get this point clear. In fact, let's open to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll read from verse 14. I'll just jump a few verses as I'm going on. But I'm going into the earlier part of chapter 7. He said, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? And what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever?" Jump down to verse, the later part of verse 16. He said, "Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them." He was quoting a portion of the Old Testament scriptures here. "And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." He said, "Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says God the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved," notice the word, "having these promises," God has sent a word, but Paul explained that these are promises. He said, "Having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." That is, without holiness, no one will be able to experience what God has given to him as a promise. Remember what I said about the prodigal son, that the father said he has begun to live. When people give their lives over to Christ, actually what is happening is that God has, in the realm of the spirit, in the heavens, given them life. But on the earth, they have just begun to live. Do you get what I'm saying? That is, there are certain things they will need to do to cause that life to become manifested on the earth. Let me tell you something, and this is very important. You should note it very carefully. Anytime somebody supposedly gives his or her life to Christ, I've told us this before. When we're discussing about James was talking about the works of faith. James said that if anybody says he has faith and the faith does not have works, the faith is what? The faith is what? Dead. Thank you. Now, if you say you have faith, James did not say go and look for works to show us that you have faith. That's not what he's saying. Or go and look for works to cause your faith to have effect. No. He was saying that if your faith indeed is alive, automatically there will be works to show your faith. Do you understand me? That is, when Abraham said he believed God, he was shown in the fact that he was ready to depart from his father's house. It was shown in the fact that he went ahead and was going to sacrifice Isaac according to God's commandment, until God said, "Don't do it." That is, James now said, you can see that his works cooperating with his faith caused him to be justified. Meaning that if you say you are being justified by faith, and there is no work to show that you are justified by faith, therefore, you are not justified by faith. Not because justification is by works. It's just that that has shown that there's no faith. I was explaining something to us before. I said that if somebody tells you he fears God and doesn't have any respect or regard for people, certain people especially, then indeed the person is not fearing God. That is, like Paul said, he is an enemy of God and hostile to all men. Do you get me? That is, if indeed you say you fear God, if you're a young boy, you will fear your father. Do you understand my point? If you're an employee, you will fear your boss. If you're a woman, you will fear your husband. If you're a man, there's a kind of love and respect and fear you will have for your wife that will show that indeed you fear God. If you're in business, there's a way you will be afraid to treat your business partner that we know that you fear God. But you cannot put a sticker on your car and say, "Believe it or not, I'm a child of God. That is, my works are bad. I have no testimony. Believe it or not, anyway, I'm still a child of God." That is not necessary. You understand? But that is a bad premise to use to live life. That was not what Paul was saying when he said that righteousness is by faith. Righteousness is by faith, but faith always has what? Works. I'm explaining this because it is important we know it when we are talking about activating the blessings of God. Because when God gives a word, you will actually activate those words by what? Faith. It is just that your faith must be demonstrated by works. And according to James, your works cooperating with your faith will cause your faith to be perfected. Do you understand my point? And until your faith is perfected, it will not produce results for you. Am I talking too fast? No. Okay, so you are catching on what I'm saying. So that's why we're explaining this thing. Do I have to do anything to activate God's promise? Yes. And I was going to explain something before I started talking about James. Now listen, when you say you give your life to Christ, listen to this, or you have become a believer in the Lord Jesus, it will always reflect in decisions you make. God will start demanding of you to make critical decisions to show that you are serious. I was reading this woman's book, I Dare to Call Him Father, Bilkis Sheikh. Now, this was a Pakistani woman from a high-class family that got born again in her middle ages. That she was in her middle ages when she got born again. Now, I told you before, most of the time I buy books that I've read before. So, and then the other thing that I've not told you is that any book I buy, I keep on reading it again and again and again and again. I'll just go to my bookshelf. I just look, God Smuggler. Now, I read God Smuggler for the first time, I think, 1986 or 87. But I still read it periodically. I read I Dare to Call Him Father, this book I was just referring to, sometime around that 87, 88. I finally bought my own copy in Enugu here about 3-4 years ago. And I still read it periodically. In fact, it's currently at the head of my bed. I'm still reading it. Now, while reading the book, you see that she started having to make critical decisions. And those decisions were the signs that her faith was real. Do you understand my point? For example, she was a woman who really loved gardening. She had a very beautiful garden that people used to come and look at it. I mean, in fact, her first encounter with the missionaries that finally helped her was because one of her servants, I was a Christian, begged her to allow the missionaries come in to look at her garden. Do you understand? Now, after she got born again, people heard that she had become soft. You understand my point? And children from around decided to come into her compound to come and pluck fruits. And that disturbance so irritated her, she ordered that tree should be cut down that day. And then the Spirit of God began to move in her that is a mistake. That is an error. You have to correct it. What am I going to do? Open your gates. Announce to the whole village that children are allowed to come now and come and eat fruit everywhere. It was painful. She had to do it. Of course, they destroyed the garden for her small. But God was like, yeah, go ahead. It's my garden now. It's no longer yours. I do what I like with my garden. Do you understand the point I'm making? You see, her community shunned her absolutely. They boycotted her and isolated her. Then one day, one of her cousins died. She heard. And God said, go to their midst and go and visit the bereaved. She said, this must be a joke. God said, it's my life now. I do what I like with it. So she got up and went. Now, what am I trying to say? I believe in Jesus. That is true. But God said, well, you have begun to live. Let us see whether you are really living. Go and do this. The place you used to go to, you can't go there anymore. I told you a story that I read from this woman's book. What's the name of this book about demons now? Rebecca Brown, thank you. About the young woman that was being delivered of evil spirits. And Rebecca, well, I don't know the name of all the actors in that book now. What I mean, the characters. But she said something that she noticed that these devils will go, they will cast them out, and the devils will go and come back. Ha! So day and night, in fact, it became like a game. They will close the front door, the devils will come out from the back door. Then they will remember that, Oluwa, we forgot to bolt the back door, spiritually speaking now. They will go and close that one. Then the devils will have punctured a hole in the roof. Boom, they're coming from there. As they are blocking the roof, something's coming from the ground. You know, she kept on wondering what is going on until God revealed to her that this girl was deep into the occult. That is true. You know, I've told you before, spiritual things are like scientific facts. You can learn them. I wish people would understand that realm, that life has a realm of the spirit. And people can sit down and learn the machinations of the realm of the spirit and use it. I get my point. I don't mean that they will go and join one deep occult somewhere. A lot of the people that are called occultists, all they have done is learn how to operate spiritual things. Just like you learn physics. There are laws that control the spirit. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? I mean, you can train yourself enough to be able to do certain things. Now, this girl had been in the occult for some time and had gone into the deep part of the occult. The demons were the small part of her problems. Do you understand my point? The demons were her assistants, really, those days. They were not her masters. You have to understand this issue. It's just like angels. Angels don't master Christians. You understand? They are what the Bible calls ministering spirits, sent forth to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. Are you getting the point I'm making? In the same manner, men, human beings who are developed in their spiritual capabilities, devils also obey them. I'm telling you the truth. That's why the man will sit inside one lungo, somewhere in one bush, and tell five spirits, go and kill that boy. They will go and kill the boy and return and say, we have killed him. Now, these are facts. No, I know, I'm telling you the truth. Now, so this girl was like that. Now, in her fight to be free, God revealed it to her, to the minister, the other woman ministering to her, that one thing she did not let go was her powers. You get my point? Her own personal powers she had discovered in the occult. I'm talking about the demons now. That is, the ability to stimulate things spiritually. She retained it. It's like, when they get close, they will know I'm not small. You know, that kind of attitude. So they had been, of course, the demons know that, like Jesus would say, the prince of this world is coming, but he has nothing in me. So this one, the small devils of the world were coming, and they had plenty in her. See, that is our property. We taught her that one. You understand? We gave it to her, you know, that kind of thing. And then she said she confronted this young lady with that. That this was what God showed me. You want to go further? You have to renounce all your powers, your abilities in the occult. And you think the girl will say, ah, okay. No, it was a difficult decision to take. There was a man, I was one of the people of the royal family of Benin, in Edo State here. I was in a full gospel businessman meeting once. He was the one that preached that day. And he said by the time he was 60, I think, about that age, he had never entered a church. Ever. Now, he was not a wicked man, humanly speaking. To him, my gods are doing well for me. You are serving your own God. And according to him, he had no reason not to serve the gods that he served. Why? He said they had done well for him. Those days in the 70s, when money, when Naira had a much higher value per unit than it does today, he said he had over ₦1 million. Get my point? That is like a Nigerian of today being worth about ₦200 million. That he said, look, he had, I think, he had a wife and had kids. And he's a chartered accountant, his kids are well educated, he trained abroad. So he had nothing against a Christian. He has your own God. You understand my point? You go to the house of Obatala, I'm facing the house of my own God. You call your own God Jesus. More grace to you. No quarrel. But he said something that one day, he said he had a room in his house, nobody enters. There are things there he sacrificed maybe a cock a day to. His wife knows nobody steps into that room. But I think his wife had gotten born again and she and the children were praying. Then, according to the invitation of the wife and children, you have to understand, you need a right to also enter anywhere. God doesn't just barge in. According to the invitation of the wife and children, Jesus Christ came one day. He didn't see anybody, but just felt somebody wake him up. I think around 3 a.m. and said, get up. So he got up. He said, listen, if you have been into the occult, you will understand when the superior power is talking to you, and you know you can't argue. He didn't know who it was. He couldn't see anybody, but the commands were clear. So he got up and said, yeah, to your shrine, to the shrine, O Israel. He opened his door. Said the person said, pack everything inside there into a sack. So he packed everything there into a sack. Said, down to your car. At 3 a.m., this old man opened the boot of his car and put the thing inside. Said, told him where to drive up to. And then he got to the place on a bridge. By then it was getting there like 4 in the morning or past 4. So yeah, tossed the bag into the water. He didn't want to toss the bag into the water, but he knew, he said he understood that this guy couldn't be disobeyed. He couldn't see anybody, but he was being expressly commanded. So he said he dropped the bag into the water. And after that, whoever it was just left. Now, why did I tell the story? He said he left him absolutely defenseless. That, okay, you have told me to throw away everything I knew. So what is going to happen to me? And for 6 months, He didn't know what happened or what he's going to do next. He didn't know whether his enemies are coming to get him. Now, this is what I'm trying to say. So you understand, somebody who understood that, if you discussed with him, the first question he'll have asked you is that, so what happens to me when my enemies come? Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That was the kind of situation this young woman was in. But this is how God works. Yes, I know this is what you have known all your life. I know this is what you have depended upon. But this is the work of faith. Throw it away. Without that work, you don't have faith. You cannot serve God small and serve Baal small. It's either God is God, serve him. Or if Baal is God, serve him. But to stay somewhere in between, no. No. God says, I don't take that. What I'm trying to say is this. The works of faith, usually at each point in time, are critical decisions that God wants you to take. Either to go to the left or go to the right. Now, if you are going to go to the right, what he's saying is that it will be because you have heard a word and you have mixed that word with faith in your heart and it is producing actions in you. That is, you have staked your life upon that word. That's why you are taking decisions that are taking you that direction. Are you getting my point? What is the work of faith? Remember the woman, the man that was born blind, that Jesus healed by mixing clay with spittle and putting it upon his eyes, and he went to the pool of Siloam to go and wash. They asked the parents, how did he see? What did they say? He is of age. Ask him. The Bible said that they said that because they did not want to be cast out of the synagogue. What is the work of faith? If they wanted to show their faith in Jesus, they would have declared publicly, like their son declared, this man made clay with spittle, and he made me see. They said he's of the devil. He said, I don't know. All I know is that once I was blind, but now I can see. You say he's a sinner. He said, fine. According to our scriptures, does God listen to sinners? How come this man is doing? They said, will you shut up there? You want to teach us the Bible? He said, as for me and my house, we will follow the guy. But the parents said, no. What I'm trying to say is that no matter how much they say they love Jesus, the fear of testifying before the Jews at that point shows that what? The word they heard is not being mixed with faith in their hearts. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is blessings. Listen, when God gives a word, yes, you receive it by faith. That's what I'm trying to explain. Remember where I started from? Do I have to do anything to activate God's blessings? The answer is yes. Then I went on to explain that yes, you activate the blessings by faith, but faith is not tangible. Do you understand my point? The faith cannot be seen. Anything that cannot be seen must have a physical representation. You know, there's a teaching I give a lot these days when I'm in church, and I think I've shown it to us here before. That God, the Bible says, is spirit. John chapter 4, when Jesus was speaking to the Samaritan woman, he said, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, listen to this. If God is spirit, therefore, God is not physical, right? He doesn't have a name. You cannot see him. You cannot describe him. He forbade anybody from making any image on this earth to say this is what God looks like. Do you get what I'm trying to say? As for God, Moses said, you know, he took Moses to the mountain, see the tabernacle in the heavens. Moses saw it. He said, go down to the earth, make something like I have shown you. Moses said, what about you? He said, forget, you can't see me. He said, all right, you know what? I'll just pass by. You just see, you know, the after effect of my passing. It's not as if he saw his back, really, you know. It's more like this was where God passed. You understand my point? That's how he saw his back. Now, what am I trying to say? God cannot be seen. So how do we describe him on the earth? That is why when they say, Moses asked him, how do I describe you? He says, say, the God of Abraham, who is also the God of Isaac, and who is the God of your father Jacob, sent you. That is the description for God. That is, God is spirit, but his physical manifestation is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is spirit. But for the Jews, when Paul and Peter and John and co want to speak, they will say, this is God that we are talking about. The father of that Jesus that you crucified. You have heard of him, how he went around doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Now, who am I talking about? I'm talking about God, who is the father of that person. That is, God has an identity in somebody. I was telling them in church on Wednesday. I said, God has a new name. I said, what is the name? God, the father and the friend and the hope of Banky. That is, they will use me to describe who God is. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, that's just by the way to emphasize a point. That anything that's in the realm of the spirit must have what? A physical manifestation. And that is what we mean when we talk about activating the promises of God. Yes, they are received by faith. But the faith must have works. Without it, there is nothing. Now, having laid that foundation, I want us to just go on to talk about something. I talk about activating what? The blessings of God. No, not the promise, the blessings of God. And what I want to talk about today, which is in my mind, maybe I should add today's message, the Hannah principle. You know, I always have one principle or the other. There's a Job principle, there's a Daniel principle, there's a Joseph spirit, you know. Now, I want to tell you about the Hannah principle, which what I'm going to say may not be entirely new, but I think we should talk about it today. The principle of what? Hannah. Now, when I'm talking about that, actually what I'm talking about is the power of purpose. Now, I'm going to read a long portion of the scriptures. 1 Samuel chapter 1. If you have a Bible, open to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now, please look in your Bibles because I'm going to read a total of about 25 verses. Quite long. I will jump a number of verses, but I'll let you know when I'm jumping. First and foremost, I will read from verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 1. It said, now there was a certain man from Ramathaim Zophim, from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuf, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Anna, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Note that. Now this man will go off from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the sons and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. And when the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he will give portions to Peninnah his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters. And to Hannah he will give a double portion. Notice the reason. For he loved Hannah. But despite this love, the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, notice, not the devil, please. Let's get this clear. Let's go back to verse 5. But to Peninnah he will give a double portion. For he loved Hannah. To Hannah he will give a double portion. For he loved Hannah. But who? Who?
The Lord.
But the Lord, not the devil, but the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, will provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. And it happened year after year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she will provoke her. She must have been a very wicked person. So she wept and would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat and why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Then Hannah rose after eating, this time around she ate, and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And she, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy maidservant and remember me and not forget thy maidservant, but wilt give thy maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. Now it came about, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart. Only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then he said to her, "How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you." But Anna answered and said, "No, my lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord." Notice that I have poured out my soul before the Lord. He said, "Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation." Sometimes it's good for somebody to provoke us. Now, then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace. May the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him." And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Jump to verse 24.